Well, we've been in a series on how to have healthy relationships. I think this is part eight and the last part. I did not intend it to go this long, but it seemed like God just kept dropping more thoughts in my heart about it. So I'm assuming he wants to do something in our relationships. Amen? And I fully believe that God wants us to have good relationships. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy healthy relationships, life-giving relationships. However, our healthy relationships are actually bigger than just simply our own personal happiness and fulfillment. I truly believe that. I want to share a couple of scriptures with you. I believe that the level of God's presence and anointing, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit and blessing among us, is directly related to the health and the unity of our personal relationships. In other words, what goes on in the home is going to affect the church. What goes on between you as a church member and the other church member that's sitting on the other side because they don't want to really be near you today affects the overall atmosphere of the church and really what God wants to do among us. Psalms 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." God says it's good. It's pleasant. It's a good thing when we can get along. It's a good thing that when we can dwell in unity and harmony in our home and in the church. He said it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down over the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion. You know, God's using these poetic kind of metaphors and these word pictures. He's saying, you know, when people, my people, dwell in unity, it's like fine oils that are mixed together and they create just a beautiful fragrance. Then he uses another word picture. It's like the freshness of the dew in the morning that settles down. You walk in, you ever done that? You walk out early in the morning and the dew is on the ground and on the leaves of the trees, and there's just a freshness and a vitality and a life about that. God said that's what it's like to me when you dwell in unity, in harmony. Then he goes on to say, there, what's he talking about? He's talking about where people are dwelling in unity. He says, there the Lord commands the blessing. I don't know about you, but I want the blessing of the Lord. I want it on my home. I want it in our church. I tell you what, I don't come to church just to tick off a religious box and say I did my religious thing for the week. I come to meet with God. I want to experience the presence of God. I want to experience the anointing of God. I want to have a personal encounter with God. I want him to come and fill me up in our worship time. That's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to rain down upon us. He wants his presence to be like a river that's flowing into our heart, flowing into our spirit, building us up, lifting us up. But God can't move in an atmosphere where there's disunity and disharmony. He won't do it. He's a God of peace. He is the ultimate peacemaker. And for him to move, he requires an atmosphere of harmony and unity. Amen? There's another example in the scripture. Acts chapter 2, that was the day the Holy Spirit was poured out, the day of Pentecost. And I just want to read a couple verses there in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, listen, they were all with one accord in one place. That doesn't mean they were in a Honda car. You can't get 120 people in a Honda car. What it means is that they were in unity. It says they were in one place, but it also says they were with one accord. Those are two different things. This is a New King James Version, by the way. And that means that they were together. They were in harmony. Their hearts were beating together. They were worshiping God in total unity and harmony. And in that atmosphere, the Holy Spirit came and poured himself out. They heard what sounded like a rushing wind. They looked and it seemed like there was tongues of fire that were coming on top of their head, and fire and wind are types of the Holy Spirit, just symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And that day they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, and the church was born. And the world has never been the same since. Hallelujah. From that point on, those folks spread out over the known world and literally took the gospel everywhere and changed the world, turned it upside down. And the power of the gospel is still going forth. There's something like 3 million or 3 billion believers, Christians today on the planet. And it's all because God found 120 people who knew how to get along, how to live in harmony, how to die to their own selfish, you know, stuff, flesh, and just had the bigger picture in mind. That it's not just about me, it's about what you want to do in the earth, and it's important that I get my act together and learn how to get along with folks. Amen? Amen. You still out there? You going home? It's too early to leave. The good stuff is still to come. Hallelujah. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this. He said, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Listen to this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now listen, he didn't say get unity. He said keep unity. One version says preserve unity. You don't have to get it because you already got it. If you're a believer in Christ, through the Holy Spirit in you has already created an atmosphere of unity, that the common bond that we have with one another because we have the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the same Holy Spirit has created an atmosphere of unity. It's already there. God did the hard work. And now I said, the only thing you got to do is you got to keep it. You got to preserve it. You got to fight for it. Bobby had a great message last week about fighting for relationships. Well, here's another thing we got to fight for. We got to fight for unity. You got to fight for it in your home. Because I'm telling you what, it's not going to be automatic. In your marriage, in your family, in your friendships, or in the church. Unity is never going to be automatic because there is an enemy that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy the unity in your life, the unity in your relationships. In verse 2, he tells us how to keep that unity. He said, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. If you're going to have unity in your home, if you're going to have unity in your church, someone is going to have to get humble.
Come on. Come on now.
I'll drink to that. You know, Proverbs said that it's only by pride that strife comes into your marriage, into your home, into your family, into your church. It's only by pride. So if we're going to have unity, somebody is going to have to get humble. There's going to have to be somebody in the relationship that lets go of their pride, lets go of their ego, is willing to die to their selfishness. Come on now. I told you it was going to get better. And I'm just getting started. There's going to have to be some gentleness. There's going to have to be some patience in the home if you're going to have unity. Amen? There's going to have to be some forbearance. That means you got to learn how to put up with one another. Put up with each other's weaknesses and faults and failures and warts and everything else. Now listen, we're going to go on. Jesus himself in John 17 prayed for unity. Psalms 133, there God commands a blessing. Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit was poured out in an atmosphere of unity. John 17, Jesus prays for unity. He's with his disciples just hours before he was arrested, and he prays some prayers in John 17. Now listen, if you knew that you just had a few hours to live, and you had an opportunity to say some last prayers, those prayers would probably be pretty important, don't you think? You're not going to waste that time on trivial matters. Jesus didn't either.
That's right.
The prayers that he prayed were very, very important. The things that he talked about and prayed about were very valuable to him. And I want to read one of those prayers. John 17, verse 20. It says, my prayer is not for them alone. He was talking about his 11 disciples. He had 12, but Judas was gone. He had already prayed a prayer for them. He says, my prayer is not just for them. He said, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who is he talking about? Us. How many believed in the message? If you believe, you're included in this prayer. And this is what he prayed, that all of them may be one. That's what Jesus prayed. Of all the things that he could have prayed during that time, what did he pray for? He prayed for unity among us. Unity in your home, unity in the church. Father, I'm praying that they will be one. Just as you are in me and I am in you. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. This blows me away. Jesus was praying that we would have the same level of unity that Jesus has with the Father. And that the Father has with Jesus, and Jesus has with the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is in absolute, complete unity and harmony. We know that. And Jesus prayed this mind-blowing prayer that you and I would have the same level of unity that the Trinity enjoys, that Jesus has with the Father, and the Father has with Jesus. Then he went on to pray so that they may be brought into complete unity. Jesus is not after just some kind of a half-hearted, partial kind of unity. He said, I want complete unity. Now, we may not experience all of that, complete unity, while we're on this planet. One day we will in heaven, but I think we can touch on it here. I think we can move in that direction. I think we can grow in that direction in the area of unity. Then he went on to pray that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That last verse again blows me away, that the Father has loved us even as he have loved Jesus. Tell somebody right now, the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Go ahead and tell him. Somebody needs to hear that. I know that puts your mind on tilt and you think, well, I don't know. It's true. The Father loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. Then he said that the world may know that you sent me. I believe one of the greatest ways that we can be a witness to the world is to get in unity. Is that our homes would be in harmony. Our churches would be in unity. I believe that that is a great witness for the reality of Christ. Why is that? Because the world doesn't experience that kind of unity. There's no such thing as this outside of the body of Christ. In the world, it is all about me. It's about me first. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I don't care if I have to step on you to get ahead. That's the world's mentality. But when they see some folks getting together and loving one another and walking in peace with one another and being humble with one another and living in unity with one another, that's going to wake them up. There's something different about that group of people, and I want it. I want it. It's a great witness for the reality of Christ. Now, I'm going to get into the heart of my message. If we're going to live in unity, we're going to have to defeat some enemies that are coming to steal, kill, and destroy the unity in your home, and the unity in our church, the unity in your family. We've already looked at two of them the last couple of weeks. One was mismanaged anger. That will destroy the unity real fast. I guarantee you that. I've experienced that. And then also unresolved offense. If you're offended, you don't deal with it correctly, you don't deal with it biblically, it will destroy the unity in your home and the church. I want to look at a third enemy of unity today, and I'm calling it the spirit of fault finding and judgment. The spirit of fault finding and judgment. And I use that word spirit intentionally. It can be an attitude, it can be a mindset, it can be a habit. But I thoroughly believe that there is a dark spiritual force, a demonic force that's working behind the scenes that has a specific assignment to influence you and I into that attitude of fault finding toward our spouses, toward our children, toward our parents, and toward our fellow church members. You believe me? So I want to give us four keys today to defeat this enemy of fault finding and judgment, a spirit. Number one, you got to stay vitally connected to God. Do we have that slide of the triangle? There we go. This image really illustrates a spiritual truth that the closer, and this is, I'm going to talk to married couples just for a moment. This whole thing applies to any relationships. But the truth is, if you put, you know, the husband and wife down at the bottom of that triangle, and if both of them work at getting closer to Jesus, what's going to happen? They're going to get closer to one another. And part of the problem in your marriage, if you're having problems in your marriage, and I know some of you are, or problems in your relationships, that it's possible that God perhaps has taken a second place, or a third place, or a fourth place, or somewhere down the road in your priorities. You really haven't been investing in your relationship. Yeah, you might come into church, you might read your Bible every once in a while, you come and listen to a sermon, but you're really not investing in the in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really not a priority in your life. Your prayer time is sporadic, if at all. You rarely find time to read the Bible. Coming to church, you just do it out of duty. During our worship times, you're not really engaged. You're maybe on your phone, or you're talking to your neighbor, you're thinking about what you're going to do after church. I'm talking about, this is a symptom of not really being vitally connected to God. He's not number one in your life. And when he's not, it's going to affect your relationship. It's going to open up the door. The enemy's going to have access to your home and to your relationship. You're not going to have the strength to deal with the forces of darkness that are coming to rip your marriage apart. And he's coming after your home. He's coming after your marriage. He's coming. And unless you're closely connected with God, I mean, the storms of life come to all of us, and the storms come to our marriages. I've been married for almost 30 years now. Well, it'll be 29 Tuesday, actually. And we have a good marriage. I mean, it didn't start off too good, but it's a good marriage now. But I'm telling you, the temptation to give in to this fault-finding, critical, negative, judgmental spirit is always there. I mean, it's easy to find faults in your mate if you want to look for them. I could list about 10 or 15 of my own right now. In John 15, Jesus talked about this need to stay vitally connected to him. He said, in the same way that a branch must remain connected to the vine in order to have life and strength, that we have to be vitally connected to Jesus Christ in an everyday kind of relationship where we're constantly seeking him, we're pushing in, we're like Apostle Paul, I'm forgetting the things behind me, and I'm striving, I'm pushing in to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know him better. I want to know him more today than I did yesterday. I want to know him more next week than I did last week. And that's the kind of relationship that will fortify your marriage, fortify your home. You know, when you got two people pressing into God and praying and listening to him, then you got two people with ears that are open to hear from God when he wants to make some adjustments in your life, when he wants to make some adjustments in your relationships. But if you're not tuned into God, if you are not focused on what he's saying through his word and through his spirit, then man, the only resources you have is whatever you can muster up in your own silly self. And if that was enough, why is your marriage in such a terrible condition? Come on now. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger boy today. I'm just the messenger boy. Don't throw stones at the messenger boy. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me or abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's automatic. If you stay connected with, you don't have to strive to bear fruit in your home or marriage or just in your ministry. It's just going to be automatic. But he goes on to say, but apart from me, you can just do only a few good things. Is that what he said? No. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from that daily vital connection with God, you can do nothing of eternal value or consequence whatsoever. Okay, here's the second thing we're going to do. We got to do if we're going to defeat this nasty, nasty, nasty spirit of fault finding and judgment. We have to identify the real enemy of unity in your home and in the church. And guess what? It's not the person that you're sleeping next to. Ephesians 6 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." I know you know this scripture, but you forget it just like I do. Your spouse doesn't come through and meet your needs in some specific way, and all of a sudden, he or she is the enemy. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Then he goes on to explain, we're fighting against these unseen demonic forces. If you're fighting with a flesh and blood enemy, you're fighting the wrong fight. Here's the truth, and I listen, I like to bring uplifting messages, messages that encourage you, messages that get you, you know, I love to, you know, get you saying amen, everyone. But you know what? Every once in a while, we got to let the sword divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discern the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And this is one of those sword-piercing kind of messages today. I'm sorry to tell you, but it's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. And the truth of the matter is, you are in a spiritual war with an unseen enemy who wants to demolish your marriage like a 5-ton wrecking ball. Do we got the picture of the wrecking ball? That's exactly what the enemy is doing in the unseen realm. Every day, he's coming against, relentlessly pounding against your relationships, pounding against your marriage. Trying to steal the unity, trying to steal the love, trying to get you in judgment, trying to get you in fault finding. And don't think for a second that he's not actively and aggressively attacking your marriage and relationships in the home and in the church. Why is that? Because he hates God, he hates you, he hates your marriage, he hates your kids. His very name means adversary. I mean, you may be doing your part to kind of wreck your marriage a little bit. I'm telling you, Satan's got all the guns out blazing, doing everything that he can as well. You are in this vicious, intense spiritual battle for your marriage. Satan wants you divorced. Bottom line, if you're married. If he can't get you divorced, he'll settle for you just living a miserable existence under one roof. Instead of being soulmates or just roommates, two ships passing in the night. On the other hand, God wants you to stay married. He wants you to have a terrific, just a lifelong love story. Amen. The two shall be one. That's the goal of Jesus for your marriage. But if we're going to win the battle, we got to identify this spirit. Jesus talked about this, our human tendency to play this blame game and to get into this fault finding and judgment. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." How many know that's a command and not a suggestion? Don't do it, he said. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It'll just be like a boomerang. It'll just come back around and hit you square between the eyes. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take that little speck out of your eye," when all the time you got this big log protruding from your eye? He says, "You hypocrite." That word means actor. It's a phony. It's someone playing a part. It's a fake. "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." The word judge means to form an unfavorable opinion about someone. We got this? It means to put on trial in our minds and to sit as a judge in judgment. The word is linked with the ideas of accusation, condemnation, and punishment. It is the very opposite of defending someone, forgiving someone, and letting go of critical opinions. Very opposite of that. And Jesus points out how ridiculous it is to think that you can have a log protruding out of your eye, and here you are going up to a brother, you know, "Hey, I think I see a little speck in your eye there. Here, let me see if I can get in there and get that speck there. Boom, boom. I mean, really, how ridiculous is that? I think Jesus had a sense of humor, and I think he probably had the crowd rolling on the ground when he was talking, because they could just picture how ridiculous that this must be, to have a log, a beam, a plank coming out of your eye, but yet you're banging into this person trying to see if you can get this little speck out of their eye. But that's human nature. That's what we do. There are several reasons we should refrain from judging others. So I'm going to give you three of them. We only know in part and never fully understand all the issues involved or the motives of the person. We think we do, but we don't. You don't. You can't. Only God sees the big picture. Number two, we can't be completely impartial because we have emotional filters that blur our judgment. And then number three, only God is competent to judge another in his holiness and his full understanding of the situation and what's going on in their heart. So God condemns this practice of judgment and fault finding. I'm going to give you a couple other scriptures. I'm going to lay it on you today. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? You hear that? Jesus is saying, who are you? Who do you think you are? Really? I mean, that's really what he's saying. Who do you think you are to judge someone else? Who do you think you are? To their own master, servants will stand and fall. He said, this is really none of your business. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Romans 14:10, why do you judge your brother or sister? And why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, so then each of us will give an account for ourselves to God. You're not going to give account for your marriage partners. You're not going to give an account for the person sitting across the aisle from you. The only person you are going to give an account for is you. Your behavior, your attitude, your thought life. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. That word contempt, man, that is a strong word. It really is. It means disdain. It means seeing someone as worthless. And it also all often follows this attitude and habit of fault finding and judgment. I don't know if you know the name Dr. John Gottman. How many have heard that name? He's a world-renowned marriage therapist. And he's had a practice up at the University of Washington for many years. I don't know if he's retired or not yet, but he developed what he called the Relationship Institute at the University of Washington, and they built this facility, and they made it look like the inside of a home. It had a living room, kitchen, bathroom, the whole thing. And he did this for years, they bring marriage, people that had troubles in their marriage. I mean, they were on the brink, a lot of them. And he'd bring them in for several days at a time, and they would videotape them, record, and he and his colleagues would observe what was going on. And they particularly were observing the kind of communication that was happening between these couples that were in trouble. And over the years, he finally discerned that basically there was, and by the way, he came to the point after gathering all this data that he could determine at over 80% accuracy which of those couples were going to get a divorce because of the way they communicated with one another. And over the years, he determined that there was four types of really bad communication that were going to lead people to the divorce courts. Number one, criticism. This is attacking your partner's character. It's not just complaining about some situation you like to see change. It's attacking their character. Number two is contempt. It's that word, contempt word again, that scripture talked about. Contempt is treating your partner with disrespect, mocking them with sarcasm. I took this right off his website. Ridicule, calling them names, mimicking them, or using body language such as eye rolling or scoffing. The goal of contempt is to make them feel despised and worthless. The third type of communication, he calls these the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The third is defensiveness. This is refusing to take responsibility for your faults and reversing the blame in an attempt to make it the other person's fault. Now, don't look at me like you've never done that. I have in my home. It's kind of a natural human flaw. And then here's the fourth type of communication that happens, and this is maybe even toward the end. He calls it stonewalling. You heard that term before? This is shutting down. It's withdrawing. It's really just cutting off all real communication. Oh, you might talk about the weather. You might, you know, talk about if you got kids, you know, who's going to take the kids to ball practice or whatever, but you're not opening up your heart. You have shut down. You built up a wall. You're stonewalling. You are making absolutely no attempt to communicate with your spouse and work out your differences and come to a place of unity. Couples that engage in this kind of communication are on their way to the divorce courts unless they turn to God and cry out for his help and allow God to change their hearts and change their behavior. I knew it was going to be quiet in here today. It's all right. 1 Corinthians 4:5. I'm going to lay some more scripture on you. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. I know sometimes we smugly think that we understand the motives behind the behavior of our spouse or our family or the church member, but we do not. We can't. And that's just simply pride to think that we can. We got to leave that to God. And he, at whatever time that he deems right, he will bring those things that are hidden into the light. James 4:11. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. You're also judging God's workmanship, because that spouse, that family member, that church member is God's workmanship. And when we're cutting and criticizing down a fellow church member, we're literally mutilating the body of Christ. You ever thought about that? I didn't either until just now. Wow. He goes to say, verse 12, God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? The short answer is none. We have no right at all to judge anybody. Fault finding. I'm going to read this paragraph because I put some time into it. I just feel like the way that God put this together for me is important. Fault finding is not from God. It's inspired by Satan and his demons. There are powerful spiritual dark forces that compel us to sit as judge and jury of our mate or our fellow church member and to identify every fault they have and store it away in our mental file cabinet, only to be brought out to beat them up when the opportunity arises. You may feel justified in identifying in detail what is wrong with your spouse, but you are actually being influenced and used by the adversary himself. If you don't wise up, he will tear your relationships apart, one accusation and judgment at a time. Here's the third key to defeating fault finding. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Take a look in the mirror. Identify your own faults in the relationship and work to correct them rather than focusing on the faults of your mate or your friend or church member. 1 Corinthians 11:31 in the Amplified says, if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, we would not be judged. You know, I've got three children. As they grew up in the home, there was, of course, a little bit of sibling rivalry that occurred from time to time. You know, hey, she wore my clothes and didn't ask me, or, you know, who knows, all kinds of squabbles that happen with kids. And as parents, Bobby and I, you know, we would try to referee, I guess, every once in a while, and rush to the scene, and what happened? This is the typical responses. Well, she did it. Or, no, he did it. No, it was her fault. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. I only did what I did because she did what she did. And it just wasn't my fault. You know, just once, I wanted my kids, one of my kids, to say, you know, Dad, it was really all my fault. I was wrong. I took her toy, and I'm repentant, and I'm ready to receive my punishment, whatever you deem is right. I never did hear those words. But the sad truth is, adults are really no different than two kids locked in a conflict. It's never your fault, right? It's always somebody else's fault. It's always their fault. When something doesn't go wrong, something doesn't go right in the marriage, or things are going wrong, then you try to pin the blame on the other person. One marriage counselor I've been reading a little bit lately, his name is Dr. David Clark. He's a Christian marriage counselor, been at the writing of the book 23 years, helped hundreds and hundreds of couples. He said, in every first session with a couple who is in trouble, he allows them to talk, why are you here? And every single time, they start spewing out all of the reasons that their marriage is in problem because of the other person, all the things that the other person is doing wrong. Here's a list of some of the things that he hears. He never talks. She never stops talking. He works too many hours. She doesn't keep the house clean. He's lazy. He won't do any chores. She's too focused on the kids. He's not affectionate. She doesn't respect me. He's not romantic. She won't have sex with me. He hates my family. She spends too much money. He won't be the spiritual leader. She won't let me parent the stepkids. And on it goes. Does that sound familiar to anybody here today? Come on, don't look at me with that self-righteous look. Listen, if you want to improve your marriage, if you want to improve your relationships, you're going to have to do this one thing. You're going to have to stop looking at your spouse's or friend's faults. You're going to have to stop. It's going to have to stop. I mean, you may even be right. You probably are right about their faults if you lived with them for any number of years. But it's never going to help to focus on those and to verbalize those. Focusing on your spouse's weaknesses and mistakes will never lead to any change in your marriage. It's just not. The only thing that's going to lead to change is when you and I start looking in the mirror and asking God to identify our own faults and work on those. Dr. David Clark, he said this: as long as you keep the spotlight on your spouse and what's wrong with him or her, no improvement of any kind can take place in your relationship. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? Clark goes on to point out that when we focus on the faults and the failures of our spouse, then we're actually at the root of it. It's selfishness. He says, selfishness is the root of most marital problems. A selfish spouse sees no need to change. They only want to point the blame at the other person. Now, I've been there and done that. Early part of our marriage, that was one of our big problems. My wife there were some things that were hurting her, things that were bothering her, and I just said, you know what? This is the way you married me, like it or lump it. That was my attitude. That didn't really work out that well. I'm just here to tell you, it just really didn't work out that well. I spent a few nights on the couch. She kicked me out of the house for a while. Didn't really work out that well. You know, if we're going to have this unity of the home, we're going to have to die to our flesh. We're going to have to die to our selfishness. We're going to have to die to this me first attitude. Like Joyce Meyer, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? What about my needs? What about what I want? What about me? What about me? And that's our mantra. We get up from the very, you know, first, our eyelids open in the morning. What about me? What about me? We're going to have to die to that, folks. If you're going to have a successful marriage, there's going to have to be a death. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy, but it can be done. We got to die to our rights. We got to die to the demands for that spouse to constantly meet my needs. And you're not coming through. And I got all these needs that are not met. It's your fault. We're going to have to die to that if you're going to have unity in your marriage, because you can't change one single thing about your spouse. You can control nothing about them. And the best thing that we can do when we, maybe you've got some legitimate needs that are not being met, maybe there's some faults, glaring errors, you know, faults that your spouse is demonstrating, the best thing that we can do is take those to the Lord. God, here they are. It's hurting me. It's you know, it's just, my needs aren't being met, but God, I'm going to give it to you because I can't control him. I can't control her. And help me, Lord, to identify what's going, my part in the problems of my marriage. Help me to identify the defects of character in my own life and to get rid of those. And then God, help me to be an encourager to my spouse. Help me to point out the good things. You know, we need to be like the miner, the guy that's digging for gold. Guess what? He has to move a lot of dirt, but he's not focused on the dirt. He's just moving that out of the way so we can get down and find the gold. And we need to be like that with our relationships. Yeah, there's some dirt in the way. There's some dirt. God's in the process of removing the dirt. That is not our job. Our job is not to identify the dirt and try to get rid of it. It's not our job. That's a job of the Holy Spirit. And if you try to do that, then you're trying to be junior Holy Spirit, and you're not going to do a good job at it. This is what's going to happen. If you go criticizing your mate about something, this is exactly what's going to happen. He or she is going to get defensive, and nothing is going to change. But if you go to God with it, you take that to God, and you still continue trying to minister and encourage your husband and your wife, guess what? God's going to go to work. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Because we went through this, and my wife, you know, I mean, like any normal woman, I had a lot of defects, and she tried to change them and never worked. But when she finally got it, she said, God, help me to love him. Help me to see him through your eyes. I give the defects to you. God started yanking my chain. God knows how to get through to your spouse. If you give it to him, let the Holy Spirit do his job. And you do your job of doing the best job you can of meeting their needs and letting God work on you. Amen? Woo. And really, think about it. Use a little logic here. When's the last time? Let me take a little survey. When's the last time that you pointed out some fault in your mate, or you tried to pin the blame of all the problems of your marriage on your mate, and they said, oh, you know what? I'm so glad you brought that up. I mean, I just wasn't seeing it. Thank you for calling me on the carpet. Wow, what a revelation. I'm going to start working on this right now. When's the last time that happened? Maybe in your dreams. But in reality, they get defensive. And they say, oh yeah, oh perfect one, well let me tell you about your faults. There's the fourth and last point. Focus on the positive in your relationships. Focus on the positive and not the negative. You know, early in our relationship, we came under the influence of the fault-finding judgmental spirit. I did. I'll just say I did. And there came a time when that's the only thing I could see. I was so blinded by this spirit. And it is a spirit, and it's a dark force, and it's a powerful influence. And I was so blinded by it that's all I could see. Well, the Holy Spirit, and I know it was the Holy Spirit now, looking back, because I just had the idea. I need to sit down with a pad and a paper and write down every positive attribute of my wife that I can think of. So I sat down, I did that. I looked at that blank pad of paper for a very long time with pen in hand. I'm telling you what, I was so under the influence of this thing that literally I had lost all sight of the positive attributes of my wife, the reason that I, I wanted to marry her in the first place, the things that attracted me to her. I was just blinded all that. So for a very long time, I just sat there looking at God. I can't think of one thing. Isn't that sad? Finally, I thought of something, and I wrote it down. Then I sat for a very long time, and I thought of another one, and I wrote that down. And pretty soon, it just seemed like God began to blow the fog of this fault-finding spirit out of my mind. And I began to remember all the things that I loved about her, all the wonderful attributes that she has. And I began to write, and I began to write faster and faster, and I filled up a whole page. And in that process, God broke the power and the influence of that demonic spirit off of my life. And it hasn't come back since. It's tried to tempt me a few times, but I'm not giving in to it. Well, it's 11:27. You know what we're going to do? Nessa, why don't you come at the keyboard? Let's take communion. I want to go back to that scripture in 1 Corinthians 11:31. The context of that scripture, Paul is addressing some issues that are going on in the Corinthian church. There, he says there's divisions, there's selfishness. Some folks are getting to the Lord's Supper and they're eating all the food before other folks can even get there, and they don't even care. They don't even care about it. They just care about meeting their needs. And so he's writing to deal with these issues. And I just want to read some of this passage in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "So then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body," in other words, they don't see the body correctly. They don't see their mate correctly. They don't see their mate the way God sees their mate. They don't see their fellow church member the way God sees them. They were blinded just like I was blinded. "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." Now, listen, I don't know why they were weak and sick and many of them were dying prematurely, but here's a possibility. The very person that had the gift of healing, had the word that was going to bring healing into their life, was the person that they were angry at, the person that they had judged, the person that they had spent, you know, months and years fault-finding, and they could not receive the ministry from that person. That's a possibility. Or maybe it just opened the door to the demonic forces that came and just laid sickness on them. That God never intended. God never intended them to deal with those sicknesses and diseases and to die premature deaths. He says it right here. It's happening prematurely. This is not the way it should be, he's saying. And it's because we're not discerning the body. We're not seeing through the eyes of God. We're not seeing the beautiful handiwork of God in another person's life. So, I want us to take a moment. If you have your little cup, and we're going to do a little self-examination, if that's okay with you. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I'd like you to just take a couple moments. We're not going to drag this out, but just take a couple moments. It doesn't have to take a long time. And just open your heart to the Lord. Would you do that and say, "Holy Spirit, shine the spotlight on my heart today. If I have any relationships where I have harbored judgment and fault-finding and criticism and contempt, if I've been defensive in my relationships, if I've actually stonewalled my mate or my friend out of anger and offense. Lord, please shine the light on my heart. My heart. Start with me. Start with me, Lord. If we're going to see changes in our relationships, it has to start with the only person in the universe that we have control over. It's me. It's ourselves. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes to just talk to the Lord. So how do we respond when the Holy Spirit points something out? It's simple. We confess it and we repent. We come into agreement with God. Confess means to say the same thing God is saying. We just come into agreement and say, God, you're right. This attitude that I've been harboring is wrong. It is sinful. It is disrupting the unity in our home and church. And repent. Repent means to turn away from it. It means to have a different way of thinking about it, which leads to a different way of acting and behaving. So, Holy Spirit, reveal the things that need to be revealed today. You talked about in your word, the things that are in the darkness, those blind areas, blind spots of our life. Shine the light on them today. And Lord, we're going to confess those. We repent. Forgive us, O God, for any kind of spirit of criticism and fault finding and judgment against our fellow man. Father, we say, change me. Start with me. Make me the best husband I can be. Make me the best wife I can be. Make me to be a godly man or woman. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Let those fruit be evident in my life, evident in my home. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, I just want to say, because I've been pointing this out, what I'm not saying is there's not legitimate needs in your home. There's not legitimate needs in your relationships that perhaps are not being met. That perhaps there might even be some abuses that are going on. I'm not saying that, I'm not trying to negate that or not saying that your heart's not hurting today. God can heal your heart. But if you want your relationship to turn around, we've got to deal with the Spirit. We got to get it out of our home. And we got to turn the whole matter over to God and let Him go to work. And He will. He will. He will. I guarantee you, He will. God's got your husband's number on speed dial. You know what I mean by that? He knows how to communicate. Hallelujah. Well, let's get ready to take the elements. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank you today that we can have a relationship with you because of the broken body and the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross. Where we were estranged from you, you came and reconciled us back to the Father into relationship through the blood of Jesus and the broken body. And today we are so grateful for that. We celebrate our relationship with you. We're grateful. We're so thankful that we have relationship with you. And we can call you Father today. And Lord, I pray as we begin to take these elements, I want to lift up marriages today and relationships that are broken, relationships that are hurting today. And I know several myself, but I'm sure there's more that I don't know about. And Father, I pray for healing today where the enemy has come in like a flood. Would you raise up a standard against the enemy? Would you put a wall of fire and a hedge of protection around about these homes? I cancel the assignment of the fault-finding, critical, condemning spirit that will come to divide and conquer. I cancel the assignment of hell against these marriages and these homes. And I speak healing and reconciliation. Let the love of God fill their hearts for one another. Open their eyes to see the positive and not the negative. Thank you, Lord. We pray for healing. We pray for healing of homes, healing of relationships today. I believe God's doing something supernatural right now in somebody's heart. God's doing something supernatural in somebody's heart. If you'll let him, if you'll let him come in and take that bitterness away. Let him come in and take that contempt right out of your heart and fill it with love. God, infuse our hearts with love for one another. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Go ahead and take the elements. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Before we go, I just want to ask, I always like to ask because I never know, if there's somebody here that's never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have a relationship with him, I would love to pray with you and lead you into a life-giving relationship with Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand and I will pray with you. Anybody here? Anybody? All right. Well, I'm going to invite the ministry team up. You might be a couple that needs prayer today, or you might just be an individual. You need prayer for relationships or a physical problem, whatever. Come up and let them pray for you. Otherwise, Lord bless you and have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Let's come.